Good morning. Well, the fast is over. Praise the Lord. Woo! Matt said to me on Friday night, we were sitting on the couch. That was the last night of the fast, and he always fasts from lunch on. And he looked at me and he said, we had a gift card to Texas Roadhouse. That's where we went last night. And he looked at me and he said, tomorrow, I'm getting steak and ribs. So you know who was looking forward to the fast being done was this guy right here. He was like, yes. You're all looking a little thinner, though, I will say that. Looking good. Well, my husband is very quick, as you know, to have comebacks, literally for everything. I mean, he can't be serious. 99% of the time, my children cannot get a serious answer out of him. However, there was one morning a few weeks back that Jordan, our oldest daughter that is sitting front row today, her and I were giving Matt a tough time because we have a little four-pound teacup chihuahua. She's going to be 10 this summer. I think, yeah, there she is right there. That's our little Bella Boo. And she's so tiny, and isn't she adorable? When she was little, she looked like a little lamb, but now her nose has gotten longer, and she has like 8 teeth left. I don't know, the poor thing. But she's adorable. We love her a lot. But she has a morning routine, okay? And if you're like me and Bella, and you like routine, you can't be thrown off of your routine. And she knows in the morning, she usually sleeps with Jordan, and she gets up and she eats her soft food, which we call her breakfast. We say, go eat your breakfast. She goes and eats. And then she goes outside and she needs to use the bathroom. And then she comes in and sits there and she's very patiently waiting because she knows that she's going to get a treat. Unless her dad lets her out. In which Matt says she doesn't need treats. He said it costs money. She doesn't need those. And I'm like, would you please just give the dog a treat? Well, this particular morning, again, a few weeks back, same thing happened. She goes outside, she comes inside, and I said, did you give the dog a treat? And he said, no. And I said, how can you look at those cute little eyes and tell her no? Like, where is your heart? And I kid you not, without skipping a beat, he looks at me and he says, in my chest. Beating for you. I was like, whoa, how can I be mad at that? And Jordan looks at me and she goes, Mom, that was pretty good. I was like, I guess so. So that day, he hit it out of the park. But men, I still suggest if your wife says to give the dog a treat, give her a darn treat, okay? Like, just do it. And again, this morning we had the same conversation before I left. Did you give the dog a treat? No, I didn't give her a treat. I'm telling you. Well, are you guys enjoying this series so far? Yes. Pastor Lynn hit it out of the park last week, and when she said she felt like Matt was in her living room reading her notes, I told her, I looked at Matt, actually, and I said, I feel like she's reading my notes. You guys are going to be blown away. This series, press on. I am telling you, aren't you thankful for a pastor who's not afraid to preach God's word and step on our toes a little bit? We need it from time to time. So, Pastor Matt, we appreciate you. I know several weeks ago when Matt was preaching, God was really stirring within my heart as I sat on the front row. And as he was sharing these things with me, I knew it was meant for this series. And this scared the daylights out of me because I had just finished writing a message literally the day before, but I knew at that point that that message was not meant for this series. So I went home that Sunday afternoon to my quiet prayer closet, took out my notes, and at that point, God had reminded me that about a year ago, actually, he gives me my best notes when I'm cleaning the church or at home or in the shower, or like every other mom, our best ideas come in the shower. But this was about a year ago, and he reminded me, hey, you have notes in your phone, go look at them. And the cool thing about that was, when I looked at them, they literally matched up every single thing a couple weeks ago that he had me write down during Matt's message. And not only that, there was 2 specific words written on that page from a year ago, and the 2 words were, be still. And the reason why that just, I about fell over is because the word be still is what God gave me for this year. My mind was blown away. At that point, I knew that God was telling me, yes, I need you to sit down and be obedient and write this next message. So I thought, well, here we go again. I sat down that Sunday evening and started to crack out this message that I'm going to share with you today. This is probably going to be the most difficult message that I have preached yet because it is so personal and so raw for me. But here I am walking in obedience, knowing that it is time to share this deep part of my life. The name of my message today is Why Not, God? Lord, I just pray that you would come into this place this morning. I pray for your Holy Spirit to cover me from the top of my head to the tips of my toes. I pray, God, that you would use my story powerfully in order to change lives today. I just pray that your people's hearts and ears would be open to what you have for them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last year I shared part of my story. If you remember, it was one of the two lies that the enemy has always told me that I believed for a very long time. And that first lie was that I was dumb. I no longer believe that, and God has truly helped me see that I am smart. I can do things that are hard or that I thought I never could. And I believe that when I do things that used to make me feel silly or I felt dumb, I've learned to relax a little bit and learn to laugh at myself. It's okay. Life goes on. Life is too short to constantly be mad at yourself for silly things. But the second lie that I believed, starting when I was a young girl in middle school, was that I was never thin enough. It started in eighth grade. I was in gym class in that dreaded locker room, and they would all put the girls in a line, get everybody's height, get everybody's weight, and of course, in front of everybody else for everybody to see. And the two girls in front of me both got on the scale one at a time, and they both weighed in at exactly 124 pounds. And the reason I will never forget it is because they weighed exactly the same. It was my turn, and I had to get on that dreaded scale again for everybody to see. And in my mind, I was just like, please, God, at least, you know, everybody was like 115, 110, maybe 120. The two girls in front of me were 124, and I kept thinking, please, God, just let me be at least in the 120s. Well, I got on the scale, and I was 132. pounds. Now, you think, well, that's not a huge difference, and I honestly had no idea how tall those girls were compared to me, but I remember the embarrassment that came over me, and I remember the fear that came over me knowing that I was not only not in the 120s or below like the other girls, but I was over 130 pounds. I mean, I wanted to cry, and I wanted to run away, and the girls behind me snickered a little bit, and I felt absolutely ashamed. Fast forward to when I was in my mid-20s. Matt and I had moved away from family to Colorado for a full-time ministry position. I found myself very lonely, being taken away from family, and sad. So I started doing my research, because I'm not against, you know, medicine. If you need it, that's fine. But I knew that the natural way is the way that I wanted to go first and see what I could come up with. And it seemed that eating more healthy and exercising was the natural way of dealing with sadness and depression. I also knew that I wanted to lose a few pounds. I mean, we were at that point, Jace was like 8 months old. I knew we were done having children, so I thought it's time to buckle down and take control of my health. So I kind of had a number in mind of what I wanted the scale to say, but I just started really eating the way that God intended me, which was, as I even tell my clients that I coach today, things that grow from the ground or have a mother get a thumbs up from me. I also started running several miles a day, and between the two of those, the weight just started falling off on its own. I was not only feeling good about myself and loving the attention from my family and all of the compliments that I got, but it really was helping my depression. I felt like I was getting better, and for the first time in a long time, I felt really proud of myself. It was a good habit. However, this good habit took over my life in a not so good way. The first goal I gave myself on the scale came and went. I was very focused, very dedicated. I felt like I was doing a good thing by being so intense and not eating anything that had a label. I mean, it was an all or nothing thing for me, you guys. It was like I'm all in at this point. I was zoned in. But after time, I started having major anxiety over food. I particularly remember one of my son's birthday parties that we had for him. He turned 5. We lived in Greeley, Colorado, which is about 45 minutes from Fort Collins. And they had an actual Ben and Jerry's ice cream shop in Fort Collins downtown. So that's where we took him for his birthday party. We took him and a group of his friends there. It was really cool. They got to help make homemade ice cream and homemade waffle cones, and they played this cute little game called Pin the Tail on the Cow. I mean, watching a bunch of 5-year-olds do that, it was the cutest thing ever. They also got to make tie-dye t-shirts, and then at the end, they all got to choose their flavor of ice cream that they wanted to try. And those of you that know me know that ice cream is my go-to dessert, okay? Like, until crumble cookie came into my life, which my husband calls manna from heaven, ice cream is my go-to. I love it. I have a sweet tooth. I love it. But I certainly did not allow myself to have ice cream that day. I remember couples would invite us out to dinner, and the anxiety would just rise within me. I would eat things like a banana and make myself run an extra mile that day to burn it off. I would wake up in the morning thinking about food. I would go to bed thinking about food. And not in a good way, but in a way where I was literally in my mind rerunning every little thing I ate that day, trying to figure out I should have eaten more of this or less of this and swap this for that. And it was absolutely consuming my mind. I was at a point in my dark journey that I would even get up in the middle of the night to use the bathroom. And while I was in there, you better believe I would jump on that scale. And sometimes this was repeated multiple times a night. This was at my lowest point when I was doing these things. And I felt weird, like these were weird things that I was doing. Food absolutely consumed my life, and I remember asking God, God, please let me be normal and relax around food. I prayed and asked God, please help me. But I felt like nobody understood what I was going through or what I had gone through. Because again, I felt weird. I was doing weird things. I didn't think the doctor could help me because I thought, well, I'm not anorexic. I'm eating. I'm not withholding food from me. I knew I wasn't bulimic because I wasn't making myself throw up. So I just felt broken. I felt like I was doing weird things, but I couldn't explain it. I was so afraid to eat or to eat the wrong things. I almost, in a way, felt like I was being punished by God for doing something wrong. I would take my food into restaurants with my kids while they ate because I was afraid of not being in control of what I was eating. You guys, when I say it consumed me, it absolutely consumed every moment of my day and my night. I felt crushed, stuck, broken, and afraid that I was going to have to live like that forever. At this point, my husband could no longer pick the restaurants that we went to or even surprise me by taking me out to eat because he knew that it would send me into a spiral of a breakdown. I would lay in bed at night and almost feel like I was having trouble catching my breath because I couldn't quit thinking about food. I turned down so many outings with friends. I was so sad about how I looked in the mirror, even at my thinnest, and I was so afraid of that darn number on the scale. Being thin was no longer good enough. I think back to that young woman now, and it absolutely breaks my heart. If only I could go back and share the knowledge with that young woman that I have now. From a young age, we're taught carbs are bad, eat less, move more. It wasn't even possible for me to eat less at that point and still function. I would run an upwards of 6 to 8 miles a day, and I thought in my mind I needed to earn the right to eat even healthy foods like bananas. And the reason I'm using bananas so much is because I remember the fear of eating bananas because they would always say they're like one of the highest in sugar and carb content and you shouldn't eat them. And today I say hogwash. That is absolutely not true. Again, if I had the knowledge then that I do now, and just for the record, I eat a banana every day now. I was reading book after book on how to lose more weight and the newest diet trends and the best exercises for fat loss and so on. I cried out to God so many times for help trying to figure out what was wrong with me, but I didn't feel like it was getting any better. This was an addiction that was hard because it's a part of our everyday life, right? Like we need food to survive and you can't go without it or just keep it out of the house. And it was absolutely exhausting. I would not allow myself to eat any carbs at night. I was not allowed to eat anything after dinner to ensure that my weight kept dropping or at least help me not gain weight because, again, that was my biggest fear. Well, every February for years, before Matt and I were on staff at Dream City in Phoenix, we would fly there every year for what they had at the time called Pastor School, now called Dream Conference. We would fly to Phoenix at this particular time of year, and a lot of their classes, because it's so warm there in February, were held outside under these big tents. They had like breakout classes. Well, this class that I was going to go to was outside in a tent, but this year was a little bit chillier than it normally was, and I don't like to be cold. Yes, God moved me from palm trees to the frozen tundra. I've had to learn how to layer. You guys have taught me that. Put on layers. But I thought, well, I am not going to sit out there and freeze. So I went into their bookstore instead and thought that I would browse while Matt was at his session. Well, wouldn't you know it, they had a book at their bookstore by Lisa Bevere called You Are Not What You Weigh. And there was like a scale on the front of this book. So in my mind, I thought, praise the Lord, God has shown me the next book that's going to help me lose another 5 to 10 pounds. Now, just for the record, I do not like to read, okay, unless it is a self-help book, like marriage books, anything on weight loss, nutrition, stuff like that, I can read it. But I took this book to the car, and I literally devoured it. I mean, I read it within a day, and the first few pages, she described her eating disorder in detail, and the words leaped off the page at me. It was like she was reading my mail, and for the first time in this very dark stage of my life, I felt understood. The words that she used was that she was afraid of food. I was like, it was like a light bulb went off for me. I thought, well, how silly that sounds, but you guys, it was so true. I had never been able to put into words how I felt, but that was it. I was afraid of food and what food would do to me, that I was afraid to eat it. And as I kept reading the book, I discovered I had what she had, which was a form of anorexia called anorexia nervosa. Finally, God had shown me after all these years what I had. It was no mistake that we had gone to the conference that year. It was no mistake that it was cold to ensure that I would go inside. It was no mistake that I found that book and bought it. It was no mistake. God ordained that moment for me. I believe that with all of my heart. I remember just weeping in the car because I finally felt relief that I was understood, and not feeling like I was going crazy was a good feeling, because again, I felt like I was doing weird stuff and I couldn't explain it. So I started digging in and doing my research to help me heal from this eating disorder. That was over 10 years ago, and I still have days that are tough and I struggle, but I no longer live in the bondage of fear with food. God has helped me little by little cope with it, but he has never completely delivered me from it. And trust me, I have asked him many times, why not, God? When he has the power to do so instantly, why not? I do know this, I am getting better, but man, it has taken years. And I remember feeling like God was never going to help me, because after asking him over and over and over, I thought I was going to have to be broken forever. Because that is what the enemy does, doesn't he? He likes to tell us things like that. You're never going to get better. God doesn't care. He would have healed you a long time ago. And on your bad days, he likes you to think that you're getting worse and not better. But even after God revealing to me what I had, you guys, it was a struggle. I've cried out to God over and over asking, why, God? Why? Why not take this completely from me? I know you have the power to do so, so why not? Do you ever feel like that with something that you're struggling with or you have struggled with? We all have those inner demons that we must fight every day, knowing darn well that if God wanted to, he could completely take it from us. So why doesn't he? I know I'm not the only one that's asked this question. Maybe it's something that you aren't addicted to, but maybe it's a sickness or something that you're asking God for, or you have asked, and you feel like you've asked and asked and asked for years. Is it a job? Is it a child? Is it for your family to be saved and come to Christ? Maybe for him to heal you or a loved one of cancer, or for him to restore a relationship or your marriage? We must wonder and ask, why not, God? God, you have seen the tears. You've heard the cries. You've seen my heart breaking. So why not? Why not take this from me or bless me with the child that I have asked for? These are real fair questions. And God isn't mad at you for asking these questions. Paul was a follower of Jesus Christ who famously converted to Christianity on the road to Damascus after persecuting the very followers of the community that he had joined. His letters have had an enormous influence on Christian theology, and he had this so-called thorn in his flesh. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, what Paul said about this thorn in his flesh. It says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So even Paul said, he had to ask God to take this from him. The Bible doesn't tell us what this so-called thorn in Paul's flesh that he struggled with was, but it says he asked God multiple times, over and over and over, for God to remove this thorn from his flesh. As a matter of fact, it uses the word pleaded. It didn't just say that he was like, yeah, hey, God, can you like take this from me? No, it says he pleaded with God. The word pleaded is defined as making an emotional appeal or to beg, present, or argue. Have you ever argued with God? I know I have. But his attitude absolutely blows my mind. After Jesus tells him, hey, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Hey, Paul, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul then responds, and he says he delights. Are you hearing me? He delights in his weaknesses and difficulties. Delights? Are you serious? He delights? The word delights means to please someone greatly, and I don't know about you, but unlike Paul, I have never delighted in something so painful like a thorn in my flesh. That is a great example of what Pastor Matt talked about a few weeks ago about having joy in all circumstances. Paul set a great example for us. Even if God doesn't take it, we need to press on. Even if God doesn't decide to remove the mountain from your life or the thorn in your flesh, we can trust him. There are times that we need to tell our mountain about our God, and even if God doesn't remove my thorn, I'm still going to praise him. Even if God chooses not to deliver me from my problem or my circumstances, like he told Paul, church, his grace is sufficient for you. He is going to give you power in your weakness. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. 1 Peter 5:10 says, and the God of all grace who called you to this eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. The definition of firm means to have a solid, unyielding surface or structure, and to make something resilient. So let me reread that scripture for you now. After you have suffered a little while, God, the creator of the universe, will himself restore you, make you strong, make you solid, make you unyielding, make you resilient, and make you steadfast. We cannot become solid without Jesus Christ himself refining us through the trials. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. There's going to be times that we feel swallowed up. We feel crushed and pressed from all sides, but we just need to be still, God is trying to get your attention, but we cannot listen to him if we are not still. In the waiting, we need to follow what his word says. And I've been waiting for a really long time. I still believe that he can completely deliver me from my eating disorder, but in the waiting is what matters. James 5:7 says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the enemy's schemes. To put on the armor of God, we need to get in his word, be prayed up, Get on your knees to fight our enemy who is the devourer. Get in your quiet place, ask, seek, and pray. Press into the one who can change your life and give you what you need to endure life's greatest trials. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We need to switch our attitude from saying, why not, God, to even if not, God, even if not. I am going to be still. I am going to stand firm. I am going to press on. And like Paul, I will delight in my weaknesses and my difficulties. God stays the same. He never leaves. He never changes. God has not forgotten you. He sees everything you are going through. But sometimes he hears conversations you don't hear. And sometimes he knows things that you don't know. He is protecting you from things that we cannot see. When your faith is shaken and we don't understand, we need to trust that God is using it to make us stronger. So what are you doing while you are waiting? I know for me, like I said before, it's been a process. I didn't wake up one day and have God deliver me from my eating disorder. It still rears its ugly head sometimes, and food can cause me overwhelming anxiety. And you better believe this last week, you know where the enemy attacked me. But I fought back, because I'm not new at this. I'm no baby Christian. I know how to fight the enemy. I fought back. He cannot have ground in my house. But what the difference is now, I refuse to listen to the lies of the enemy. I no longer believe it when he tells me I'm never going to get better. The enemy will never speak truth to you. So when you are believing the lies, you need to know that those are not from your heavenly Father. It is from the enemy. We can always choose to make choices that are better today than they were yesterday, even with the thorn in your flesh. If we are always thinking that somebody else needs to fix our situation, then you're going to be waiting for a very long time. So what do we do in the waiting? Proverbs 30:25 says, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Proverbs 6:6-9 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? I mean, ants are super small creatures which accomplish great things if you watch them. Have you ever done that? Watch ants? They don't stay still. They're all over the place. In and out of their little anthills, they're everywhere. They never sit still. Ants demonstrate their wisdom here, meaning common sense or application of knowledge, by preparing for cold weather by storing food in the summer. This is a direct contrast to the foolishness of laying around and waiting for other people or thinking other people need to fix your situation when you should be preparing your fields for harvest. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary in doing good, but at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. If you have been praying for something for years and are truly taking the steps, again, not laying around, to get closer to God and asking him to help you and not relying on others to fix your problem, then you must have faith and trust that God's grace is sufficient for you. God is working on your behalf. He is working when we cannot see it. Keep seeking him for your miracle. It's what we are doing in the waiting that will help you make it through it or not. And if you are not pressing in and trusting God, you're going to grow weary very quickly, my friends. You need to press in. We need to trust God that He will deliver us in His timing. I have yet to be completely delivered from my eating disorder. However, God has given me many tools to help me cope. He has provided me with tons of knowledge to battle it. Yet I have days where I must still choose to trust Him when the anxiety comes. I must know that He knows what He is doing, and I do believe that He has the power to completely take this thorn from my flesh. But even if He doesn't, even if I must live with this for the rest of my life, I choose to praise Him. We have a choice to change our attitude and our question from "why not God" to "even if not God." Even if not, I'm still going to praise You. Even if God doesn't remove the thorn from your flesh or deliver you or heal you or give you what you have been praying for, our job is to continue to praise Him and to press on. Even if not God. Let's be a church that says, even if not God, even if You don't heal my child, even if I don't get delivered from my sickness, even if I don't get the promotion at work, even if You don't bless me with a child, even if my marriage is still in shambles, we're going to praise You because He is the King of Kings and He deserves our praise. Even if not God, we're going to serve You and we're going to praise You.